Reading this morning is the 72nd Psalm, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like the rain that falls on the mown grass, like the showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteousness flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute, and may the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who was no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be an abundance of grain in the land, and the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen.
Thank you, Bryce. Thank you, Bryant, for moving the pulpit where it goes most of the time. And I'm sorry I had not planned to use that today, so here we are. Most of you heard Phil and Tammy are gone to a family reunion, so we look forward to them being back with us by Tuesday. Well, my clicker's not working. Can you advance that slide, please? Well, thank Terry for stepping on some of my lines. No, I'm glad he read what he read, because that is the core of what I want to be talking about today. Getting your head on straight. So this is from 1 Kings 3. And verses 2 through 15 is the account of Solomon offering sacrifices and asking for wisdom. Now, in the previous chapter and a half, you know, we'll just say euphemistically that Solomon had consolidated power, okay? He was truly in charge with no threats, internal or external. And so he's offering 1,000 sacrifices at Gilgal. Did I get that right? So I wondered about that, and it depends on your translation. Uh, In verse 2 it says, this is 1 Kings chapter 3. At that time there was no temple for worshiping the Lord, and everyone offered sacrifices at the local shrines. Solomon loved the Lord and followed his father David's instructions, but Solomon also offered sacrifices and burned incense at the shrines. The most important shrine was in Gibeon, and Solomon had offered more than 1,000 sacrifices on that altar. That's a contemporary English version. So Solomon apparently had offered sacrifices other than the places he was supposed to in the past. And it almost reads like Gibeon is just one of these high places where people weren't really supposed to be offering sacrifices. And as I studied this, what I found out was that Gibeon was the appropriate place to offer sacrifices. We'll go back to Phil's previous sermon about where David built the altar. He bought the threshing floor, built the altar. The angel, the death angel was hovering over Jerusalem. David offered sacrifices and God relented. And this, of course, was going to be the place where the temple was going to be built. David didn't know that at the time, but that's the way it worked out. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the account there, when David saw that the Lord had answered his prayer, he offered sacrifices there at the threshing place. The altar he just built, he offers more sacrifices. Because he was afraid of the angel's sword and did not want to go all the way to Gibeon. That's where the sacred tent that Moses had made in the desert was kept, as well as the altar where sacrifices were offered to the Lord. So Solomon maybe has worshipped the wrong way at times, but now he's going to the right place where he's supposed to be. This is the tent that Moses built. I mean, not by hand, but Moses supervised the construction of the tabernacle and the altar. And so this was the acceptable place. And Solomon offers 1,000 sacrifices. So go to the next slide, please. So God's pleased with the sacrifices and appears in a dream to offer Solomon whatever he wants. He said, well, what can I give you? And this is the passage Terry read. And it's very familiar to most of us. But I want us to think a little bit about what it means to ask for wisdom. Of course, Solomon says, give me wisdom to lead your people correctly. So Solomon wasn't saying, I'm too dumb to do this. Solomon was pretty sharp to begin with. He said, I cannot handle this unless you help me. I won't always know what to do unless you lead me. I need your wisdom. It's interesting, in one of the accounts, this one in fact, where, as Terry read, he asked for an understanding heart. And that can also be translated as a listening heart. In other words, he's saying, I need to learn from you. God, you need to teach me the difference between right and wrong. Not that he didn't know the difference between right and wrong, but not in every case. It gets difficult sometimes to decide what's right. And he's responsible for judging the entire nation. I mean, he doesn't hear every case, but you know, there's magistrates and courts and things, but he's the Supreme Court. He knows he's going to have to solve the difficult cases as well as address the difficult problems that governments inevitably face. So he asked for wisdom. And we need to ask ourselves, what is wisdom? I mean, we think of it as being, you know, smart, able to, you know, solve problems. I've heard for a long time, this is not a bad definition. You know, knowledge is one thing, but wisdom is knowing how to use it properly. But it's more than the ability to succeed at what you do. It's more than the ability to make things work to your own advantage or even your own country's advantage when you're taking care of other people. If you're reading through the Bible with us in the coming weeks, you'll be reading from Proverbs. When you get there, pay attention to what he says, what Solomon says about wisdom. How he talks about it. There is an aspect of problem solving, of, you know, deciding what's, you know, fair and equitable. But there's also a basis for wisdom that isn't about brain power. I mean, it requires some brain power, but that's the famous verse that says, what's the beginning of wisdom according to the Bible? Somebody tell me. The fear of the Lord. Yeah, thank you. Now, that doesn't mean being terrified, but that means respect. How does that? I always wondered. I mean, I had to think about this for a long time before I understood what Solomon was talking about in Proverbs. A real concern to do what's right. A heart for other people is the beginning of wisdom. You listen to God first. And what he's going to tell you is, love your neighbor. And when you want to love your neighbor, you're on the road to wisdom. So look at it that way. Think of that that way as you're reading Proverbs, especially the first few chapters, where he talks about wisdom a great deal. So God's pleased with Solomon's request. He said, you know, you didn't ask for long life or wealth or power, or the death of your enemies. You asked for something that was going to help you lead my people well. So I'm going to give you all four. And so Solomon, of course, goes on to be the richest, most famous, most powerful king that Israel ever had. And so Solomon then goes back to Jerusalem and offers sacrifices on the altar his father had built, where he is going to begin construction of the temple. Next slide, please. So, in starting in verse 16, two prostitutes come to Solomon with a question, with a problem, with a dispute. And we probably know this, you know, there's arguing. One of them, they both lived together, one baby died, they both had babies, one baby died, and they're arguing over who the living baby belongs to. And they're arguing in front of Solomon, and Solomon says, wait, bring me a sword. We know the story, right? We'll just cut the baby in half, and you can each have half. And of course, the real mother says, oh, no, I love this baby, but please give the baby to her. Just don't kill the baby. And the one who's not the real mother says, oh, yeah, it's fine with me, go ahead. So Solomon gives the baby to the first woman, and people are amazed. This is probably not the first, it's not necessarily the first thing, case that Solomon had to decide. We don't know a lot of the things that he did, but this one is a demonstration of the kind of wisdom that God had given Solomon. Not just to find the right mother, but also to be fair to people, because who would know this? I can imagine that other magistrates had listened to this and said, I don't know how to decide this. Yeah, who can tell? There's no witnesses. Nobody else lived in the house. And so it ends up in front of Solomon. But he had the wisdom to make a good decision that probably not just was just fair for the actual mother, but probably that baby grew up a whole lot better with his real mother than he would have with the mother who didn't really care for him. So that's wisdom in action. Now, go on to the next slide, please. Are you asking God for wisdom? Do you regularly ask God to give you the ability, the inclination more, to make good judgments? Got a part of this passage highlighted, but James 1, starting in verse 2, it says, my friends, be glad even if you have a lot of trouble. You know that you learn to endure by having your faith tested, but you must learn to endure so that you will be completely mature and not lacking in anything. In other words, you need to be full grown as a Christian, as much as you can be. You need to be mature, not lacking in anything. And then he says, and if you lack wisdom, I think that means, he's saying, okay, here's what everybody lacks. Here's the first thing you got to have if you want to grow up into the kind of person God wants you to be as a Christian. The first thing you need is wisdom. Ask for that first, so that you won't lack anything. But if you lack wisdom, it's the only one he brings up like this. If you need wisdom, you should ask God, and it will be given to you. God is generous and won't correct you for asking. But when you ask for something, you must have faith and not doubt. Anyone who doubts is like an ocean wave tossed around in a storm. If you're that kind of person, you can't make up your mind, and you surely can't be trusted. So don't expect the Lord to give you anything at all. So wisdom comes from God. And that's where we need to go, in faith. Not just as an afterthought of, you've already decided what to do. Yeah, whether to buy the car or to sell the house. Or you already decided what you're going to do. And then you ask God, okay, let me know if I'm doing this wrong. And that's okay. I mean, that's really not a bad thing. Because we formulate ideas in our own minds all the time. And we need to ask God in faith that he's going to guide our thinking. Which means, remember what I said earlier about one way to translate the understanding heart was a listening heart. You're asking God to allow you to change your mind. If he gives you some guidance in one way or another about what you ought to do, different from maybe what you want to do or what you decided to do. But wisdom's not just for solving life's problems, dealing with financial and personal matters. I mean, it's necessary, and it's good, and it's good to ask God about all those things. But more than all, more than knowledge and insight, being able to think clearly, which we need sometimes, more than that, an understanding heart. A listening heart, a compassionate heart, a forgiving heart. We need to have the heart and mind of God living in us. And that's where wisdom starts. It's not in knowledge. It's not in intelligence. It's in your heart. Next slide, please. Let's go back to the end of chapter 3. We don't want to gloss over the fact that these women were prostitutes. And some translations will not call them prostitutes. They'll just say women. Because, well, that's, we don't want to talk about that. Well, you don't. In 1 Kings chapter 3 here, it does call them women. I mean, it's got the Hebrew word for women. Followed by the Hebrew word for fornication. But I mean, it's about as clear as it can be. These were not the cream of Israel's crop. I don't know what circumstances forced them in to the situation they were in, or if they just chose that life for some reason. But these were not outstanding citizens. Don't you just imagine some of these people in the back there, they're watching Solomon do all this. You know there's somebody saying, what's he even doing talking to those women? They shouldn't even be in the palace. None of us would do anything like that. It's no accident that this story comes up right after God promises wisdom to Solomon. In deciding this case, justly, compassionately, and allowing even these lowly, lowly people on the social totem pole, even allowing them the dignity of an audience, Solomon did the right thing, and he amazed people with his wisdom. But the other thing that is not pointed out specifically here is people trusted Solomon because they knew it didn't matter who you were, you would get fair treatment from the king. And that was an important part of Solomon's reign, was even though he was very harsh in a lot of ways and the taxes were kind of high and all that, people also had plenty to eat. And there wasn't a violence problem inside Israel. People felt safe and secure, and they knew that when there was a problem, that they could trust the king to find a just solution. And so, wisdom for us. I've already said, but we need to have a heart that's compassionate and just. In other words, we want to treat people fairly. It's not, I've got to treat people fairly because I'm a Christian. No, we want to be as fair as we can. Wisdom isn't making the most profitable deal you can make. Wisdom, if you're buying and selling something, wisdom is treating the other party fairly. It wouldn't be wisdom to, you know, cheat somebody out of something because of their lack of knowledge. And we know that, you know, people do take advantage of others at times. Something that just crossed my mind this morning. When Jesus talked about how the rich people and Pharisees stole widows' houses. Okay, now, and they used the law to their advantage, but he said, you do this to widows. I have a feeling you wait until somebody's so desperate because they barely had enough food. Okay, you're a widow, a true widow. No children to support you, no husband. And you're just running out of money. So you know you're going to have to sell your house, probably, if you own a house. If somebody's desperate, they will take less than a fair amount for the property they own just because they need the money. It would be fine to pay a fair price. That wouldn't be stealing anything. But to pay way under, you know, the market value, I suppose, that would be cheating. That would be like robbing somebody. There's no justice in that. It might seem smart. It's clever, maybe, but it's not wise. Because it doesn't accomplish God's justice. Solomon was not asking for wisdom for his own personal benefit, although he would benefit personally from exercising wisdom as king. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And Moses is reminding people of the law right before he dies. Whole book of Deuteronomy, but no other nation has, cut a verse off there. The other nations will look at you and say, look at you, Israel. They'll say, no other nation has laws that are as fair as the ones the Lord my God told me to give you. If you faithfully obey them when you enter the land, you will show other nations how wise you are. What makes us greater than other nations? We have a God who is close to us and answers our prayers. Solomon's prayer for wisdom was for the glory of Israel and Israel's God. Are we concerned for having that kind of wisdom? Not a wisdom that always works to our own advantage, but a wisdom that guides us to give the other person the advantage for a variety of reasons. Do you have your head on straight? That's where we started out. Wisdom begins with respect for God and leads to just, compassionate behavior towards those around you. And God will give you wisdom if you ask in faith. I know we pray about our personal matters at times, and there's nothing wrong with asking God to help when you have a problem. But more than anything, we need wisdom about how to treat other people right. We need to be asking God to change our thinking, change our feelings, so that when people look at us, they'll say, who's like these people? They're so wise. Well, we might not be that smart, but we can be perceived as wise if we've got God leading us. And it's the same for us as it was for Israel. We have a God who lives among us and hears our prayers. So, seek wisdom every day. When you open your Bible, ask God to help you really understand what's in there. When, you know, when you're calling somebody to discuss a problem, your problem, their problem, mutual problem, ask for wisdom. You'll say the right thing. It's so easy to say the wrong thing at times. Pray for wisdom. God will give it to you. And if anybody has any kind of need for prayers, prayer for anything, help becoming a Christian, anything you might need, I'd ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh,
I wanted to come up front this morning because I want all of you to hear me. Can you hear me all right? Okay, good. You know, we're blessed here to have people like David that can have enough talent to teach a lot of us what we need to know. Those of you that missed our Sunday school worship this morning missed it. And I would challenge you to come next week. You can learn a lot. David did a great job there. He did a great job talking just now. And I think the Spirit was with David this morning. So thank you so much, David. I want to remind everybody, and I forgot to announce this, take a name out of the prayer box in back and pray for that individual this total month. I'm not bragging or anything, but I took a name every week out of that box, and I got a name that I knew out of that box, and I didn't have to look at them ahead of time. And I prayed for them all month. So whoever puts those names out there, I want to thank you for that.